Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 96. I love the theme for this conference. This particular passage is one of my favorite. This particular theme is a passion of mine as well. And so when I received the email and saw that this was the chosen theme and the chosen theme verse, I was really excited to be able to delve into God's Word to focus on these truths of declaring His glory to the nations. I know we've read it multiple times already, but let's read it again. In Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. As Dr. Anderson shared this morning, we serve a mighty, wonderful, holy, infinite God who is good and keeps His promises. As Bible college students, staff, faculty, missionary friends, we know that we are created to glorify God. Everything that God has created, which is everything other than God, God alone is the self-existent one. So everything else is created for His glory. We know that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to do it for the glory of God. And when we think of declaring His glory and our purpose being for His glory, I want to draw our attention to the nations and the role and the significance that the nations play in God's glory. Real simply tonight, want to look at God's command, God's cause, and God's conclusion. Now, in doing this, we're going to do a very brief survey of Scripture. So don't get nervous. Dr. A already talked with me, but we are going to attempt to see the significance of the nations all throughout Scripture. As we start with God's command, in Genesis chapter 1, and you can turn there if you like, we're going to move along pretty quickly. As God created the heavens and the earth, and He created mankind, Genesis 1, 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them, and He blessed them. And He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And so we see this command of being fruitful, multiply. We understand that. We're going to hone in on the specific aspect of replenishing or filling the earth. And it's the idea of spreading out, cover the globe. Of course, we understand that mankind disobeyed, and their rebellion and their wickedness became so great, such an offense to God, that God sent judgment in a universal flood. But God saved Noah and his family. And we come to chapter 9, and as Noah and his family are coming out of the ark and offering a sacrifice of praise and worship, chapter 9, verse 1, we see the same command. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Of course, we see mankind once again disobeying. We go a couple chapters over to chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, they're coming together at Babel. And we see in verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So that's the exact opposite what God told them to do. They're like, let's not do that. Let's stay here. Let's build the tower for our own namesake. Last thing that they're thinking about is declaring God's glory and giving Him the glory that He deserves. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad from the face of the earth. Isn't it interesting that the thing that God used, changing their languages, forcing them to spread out and to scatter, that thing is one of the biggest challenges and obstacles and missions today to reach the nations, that language barrier. Yet this is the thing that God used to scatter them out. And why? Why was this command so significant that God gave the command to Adam and Eve before the fall? After mankind's disobedience, again, with Noah, like it's almost like hitting the reset button, gives the same command again. And when mankind refused to obey, he forces them, by changing their languages, forcing them to scatter all across the globe. The results today are thousands of nations. Depending on which source you use, website, etc., it's estimated about 17,000 nations, people groups. Some will classify by language groups, some will classify by tribes and people groups. I had the privilege of growing up in the country of Papua New Guinea and serving there as a missionary. And one of the unique things about Papua New Guinea is it has over 800 languages. These are core languages. Dialects are after that. And it's more than any other country in the world. So over 800 language groups, all these people groups. And when you go to some of the uttermost places, as our brother was talking about flying, and mission aviation was our lifeline. We were wholly dependent upon missionary pilots and so thankful for God using them in our own lives and ministry. My life was probably saved twice by missionary aviation. But when you go to these remote areas, you find nations of people and all kinds of diversity, all kinds of different languages, different customs, foods, all kinds of different things. This is God called us to the Kalam language group, to the Simbai people. This picture was taken in a particular village called Bomai. This was my first time in that village. We used four-wheelers to get around. I love telling kids that we got to ride a four-wheeler to church on Sunday. And so I would take a four-wheeler about an hour and then hike for about an hour to get to this village. This picture was taken my first day in this particular village. They don't normally dress like that, but they were dressed up to welcome me in this particular situation. But I found when you go to some of these nations or that are in the really hard places, very difficult to get to, uttermost parts of the earth, where there is no gospel light, where evil has been not hindered by the light of the gospel, it's heartbreaking. You see a degree of wickedness and evil that is sickening and heartbreaking and even gross. And at times it can be dangerous. And yet these are people that God intended from the beginning that he sent his only begotten son who died on the cross and shed his blood for these nations. And God has planned all through scripture for the nations. When we think about the question of that command, we come to God's cause in helping us to answer, why was that command so important in the beginning? In our text in Psalm 96, helps us to summarize God's cause throughout Scripture and throughout history into two areas. Salvation for the nations. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. God's heartbeat is for salvation for the nations, to the point that he was willing to give his only son. But secondly, and I would give it even higher priority, more important, is glory for his name. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. We see this theme of God's cause for the nations, God's heart for the nations, His plan for the nations of salvation for them, so that He receives glory for His name all throughout the Scriptures. Again, very quickly, we could look in the Old Testament at the patriarchs with Abraham and God's promise to him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And God promises to make of Abram a great nation. And He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. As God made His covenant with Abraham and planned to make of him a great nation, this nation's part, this greater ultimate part, was that all the families, all the nations of the earth be blessed through this nation. We see this promise continue through Moses. And as we see in Exodus 19, where He says, Now therefore, if ye will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And we see God's promise to Moses was to continue to establish the people of Israel, a nation through which the Messiah would come, through which God's plan for all nations. And then we see it again in David, in 2 Samuel, where God promises to David, And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And we see the promise of the coming Messiah that God promised through David's line, who again would come to redeem not only His people, but all the nations. Another psalm that David wrote, Psalm 67, a lot of similarities to Psalm 96. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. David, in the psalm, is asking for God's mercy and for His blessing. He says, God, would you shine your face upon us? But David's heart was not that for his own benefit or even for the ultimate benefit of his own nation. But he says, God, would you bless us, be merciful unto us, that your saving health is known among all nations. I think one of the aspects of David being a man after God's own heart, he grasped this aspect of the nations and how it fits into the formula, if you will, of God receiving the glory due His name. And then secondly, he says, God bless us so that the nations receive thy salvation, that all the peoples praise thee. We continue on and we find it in the prophets. And I love in my Bible reading, you know, looking for the nations, looking for where it's talking about the nations or the heathen or the world in the context where we see God's heart for the nations again and again. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 66, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see My glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard My fame, neither have seen My glory, and they shall declare My glory among the nations. And then, of course, we come to the New Testament. As Dr. Anderson was talking about God's promise and that ultimate promise of the Messiah, and the Messiah comes, and He fulfills the prophecy, and He comes and He lays down His life for the nations. And in Luke chapter 24, as the disciples are still in shock and not believing the eyewitness accounts, and in Luke 24:18, and Jesus came and spake Luke 24, 44. And he said, "These are the words to the disciples which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, just as they're grasping everything that happened, they're putting, the lights are going on, they're putting everything together, everything that Jesus had taught them for 3.5 years is now starting to make sense. And as he opens their understanding, immediately he turns their focus to the nations. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Romans, in his introduction, as he's going through that introduction of Romans 1, verse 4, and he says, and declared, referring to Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, this is what God has called me to do, to take this gospel, this good news, to the nations, so that they can, in obedience, repent and believe and trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of his name, for the glory of God. It was a wonderful opportunity to go as a missionary among these people and to go and share the gospel with them in such darkness. And yet it had a lot of challenges. When we got there, they had all kinds of crazy ideas. There were all kinds of stories. We lived in a tiny, very tiny house in the beginning in the village, ended up building a little mission station. They had ideas that we had rooms in our house that you could go into and instantly be in America. Wouldn't that be nice? As I started teaching in some of the villages, and the gospel first came in shortly before we went into that area, and the gospel went into that area not by missionaries per se, but by direct work of the Holy Spirit. My older brother served at a Bible college where new believers had just heard the gospel. They hadn't had any Bible teaching. They knew they needed help, so they elected some of their men to go to Bible college. And that's how Sean and I first heard about them on a survey trip. And so God called us along with veteran missionary partners. We go in together with them to serve among these brand new believers, new pockets of believers, and to help them become healthy churches, and then to help them to spread out and share the gospel among their people group. And I'll tell more of the story tomorrow. But even in teaching, and we would start in Genesis and do chronological Bible teaching, but there was so much animism, spiritism, and then confusion from mainline religion and syncretism, where you just merge all kinds of beliefs, and tremendous worldview barriers. You got the language barrier, and then you have worldview barrier. So one time I was teaching in a village like this and teaching about creation, Adam and Eve, and they're like, one of the leaders raised his arm and he said, Dave, this is good, but we got this. We know about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. And in fact, the Garden of Eden was right here in our village. I said, it was. They had their own stories of Noah, John the Baptist, all kinds of confusion. I remember one time going into a village, into the men house. That was a special house just for men. And they showed me an altar. They actually had an altar. You know, like you see Sunday school lessons of Old Testament stories and what. And it's like, that's an altar. I'm like, what do you guys do with that? And they say, oh, we do offer pig sacrifices. And part of their initiation process of boys becoming men, where they would take leaves from a tree called big, and they would take spears and pierce the septum of the nose and drain the blood onto the leaves and then take it up into the trees. And they said, that tree is the tree of life. Just so much confusion. And they said, we're worshiping God. And I about cried because I'm like, no, you're worshiping Satan and you're on the broad way to hell. And it was our opportunity to be there, even if it was so difficult just to get there, to understand their culture, to understand their worldview. But then you get to the point where you can communicate with them, you love them, even though they are very different than you, and you start teaching them God's word. And some that I have taught, it's like how you teach and you teach and you teach, and it's like, can they grasp it? And then slowly, as you dig into God's word and declare God's glory to these people and the Holy Spirit is works, the lights begin to come on. And slowly but steady, God begins to give fruit. And you see people come to Christ. And you see new believers baptized. And you see God do the amazing transformation of work of these people, villages like this, where churches are established. And this is actually the same village that took about 2.5 years. The same people here are in this church. And I was just there earlier this year in April talking with the pastor and deacons of the church, and the church is going well. And even though their building is nothing like our building, it's a church dedicated to declaring God's glory. This is among the Tsonga nation, the Tsonga people in northern South Africa. This just happened yesterday. So I got the update this morning on my phone. We have two missionary families working among the Tsonga. They've been there about 17 years now, and God is blessed. And last Sunday, they had a combined service of all the churches. They have 8 now that God has blessed them with. And they all met together, and 16 new believers were baptized. Young people, I pray that this week you will seriously, prayerfully consider going to the nations. If you do the hard things, and it will be very hard, and you pour in your life, and you give your life to reach a people group with the gospel, I promise you, it's worth it. During our prayer time, one of the students prayed for Burma. And it touched my heart because Burma is in a terrible civil war. And it's not in the media. Most people don't even know about it. And I have friends that are pastors in churches there in Myanmar, as what it is called today, where their churches have been bombed and churches have been taken over, and church bodies have literally had to run to the jungle for safety. And yet, there's a group of churches that have formed their own mission agency and are sending their own missionaries. I've been there multiple times. Lord willing, I will be there next month. And they're sending their missionaries to some of the most remote areas, unreached people groups that have never heard the gospel, and God is blessing, and people are coming to Christ. God's glory is being declared among the nations. About a year and a half ago, a tremendous blessing, I was there and had the opportunity to teach a week to brand new believers, about age 16 to early 60s, from 10 unreached people groups there in northern Myanmar. And being with these new believers and finding out they're from the Pao nation, they're from the Yin nation, they're from these different people groups where God is working and the gospel is gone and transformed lives. When we glorify God and declare His glory to the nations, not only are they saved from hell, which we rejoice and praise God, but more nations are giving glory to God. And then quickly we come to the conclusion In Scripture, we could look at Daniel. We could look at Revelation 5, Revelation 7. I will read Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After this, John, of course, writing the vision that he's seeing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." It was heaven that encouraged me in some of the darkest, most difficult times throughout my life in ministry, knowing that one day this is going to happen. Jesus promised, "I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it." I challenge you, one day we will be in heaven for glory, where this will be. Think about your life. God doesn't call all of us to go to Papua New Guinea or to South America or to Africa. But what role does God have you to fill in your lifetime in the role of declaring God's glory to the nations? Please think and pray intentionally about that this week. The numbers are staggering and statistics are kind of a funny thing. Some estimate around 3,100 unreached language groups. Some estimate the population of unreached people groups being close to 40% of the world's population. We can look at countries in the world with the most, where there's little gospel light, very little gospel witness, where there's nations that still need to hear the gospel. To kind of bring it home a little bit, Bihar is a state in northern India. I've been there a couple of times. To compare it with West Virginia, Bihar is 1.5 times the size of West Virginia. But look at the population difference. We could compare it to Pennsylvania, neighbor to the north. Pennsylvania is actually larger than Bihar. But Bihar is a state smaller than Pennsylvania, with 10 times the population, and it's 99.9% unreached. There are those serving in Bihar tonight that aren't too much older than you, that were sitting in your seat, that took about 4 to 5 years just to prepare to be there. Every day is a blessing just to be there. I've been in some of the hardest, middle of nowhere places around the world. But being there is one of the hardest places I've been. And seeing young people in immense, intense heat, no air conditioning, not even a proper kitchen, living in situations very similar to the people, to reach people with the gospel. A heartbeat for the nations. It's estimated about 459 unreached people groups. Again, an estimation, with about 60 million unreached children. I hope you feel the weight of those numbers. And if we as disciples of Christ say it's all about God's glory, we got to be honest with the aspect of the nations. Yes, we need to live obedient lives. We need to live daily walking by faith. We need to be bearing about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to be bearing fruit in our lives that gives glory to God. And a lot of times in our conservative circles, we can check the boxes and still live pretty comfortably. And living a comfortable life isn't bad. My point is, and my purpose tonight, is to lay the scriptural evidence from Genesis to Revelation that if we are intentional about living lives to glorify God, the nations are part of that equation. And each of us has to think carefully and intentionally what we do with that. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go into foreign fields at all. We all have different roles to play. And it's based on the gifting, how God leads, our church, the role of our local church. Your church is so vital in leading you in these steps. But the purpose of this conference is missions is just not something that we conservative fundamentalists do. It's rooted in Scripture. And because of to have a heart for God, and if my purpose is to glorify Him, then how do the nations fit in that? And so as I have opportunity to challenge young people, and I love that ABC is a Bible college, you guys are some of the easiest students to talk and interact with. You really are a blessing. But even as I go to other campuses and students and other majors, I challenge them, even if you're in accounting or business or medical or education, would you prayerfully consider how you can use your life to invest in reaching at least one unreached people group? That may be going. That would be fantastic. It may be giving. It may, today, with the technology that we have, there's all kinds of incredible ways. And here you have mission agency directors and representatives that would love to talk with you to find out how can I get involved in various ways to impact, to see the gospel go to the nations and declare God's glory to the nations. So I want to encourage you students that this week prayerfully consider the weight of the nations and how God would have you to respond. That as we say, declare God's glory to the nations, it's not something that is like, oh yeah, missions, it's kind of what we do. But God's infinite holy being demands that He receive glory from all nations. And God calls us, His church, to declare His glory to those nations. What's yours and my role in that? Lord, we thank You for Your word. I think as it was mentioned already, most of us are in that nations. We're Gentiles. And God, it was Your mercy, Your grace to send the gospel to us and our people. And Lord, I pray that You will continue to work this week in all of our hearts, not just the students, but faculty, staff, mission representatives. Lord, how would You have us to declare Your glory to the nations? I thank You for ABC. I thank You for how You've used it to send laborers all around the globe to declare Your glory. Lord, may You continue to do that, and may Your name be praised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.